whack them, and then hug them. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
That was Steve Brown, and this is Key Life, a no-nonsense approach to God's Word. If you have a Bible, get it, and let's see how it applies to real life. Steve?
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Ezekiel. We started yesterday, and I gave you some general considerations about Ezekiel, the man, the times in which he lived, and the time in which his book was written. And I suggested yesterday that Ezekiel is probably more than any other book, maybe with the exception of Daniel and Revelation, the book where people get bogged down. Christians say, I want to read about this guy Ezekiel. And they start out and do okay at the beginning, and then it starts slowing down, and they're thinking, this doesn't make any sense. And so what I'm trying to do over these two or three weeks in the book of Ezekiel as a part of our Old Testament survey is to fix that particular problem. You need to know that sometimes I'm successful and sometimes I'm not so successful, but I'm going to do my best because Ezekiel's an old friend of mine and his writings intrigue me, and I love this particular book of the Old Testament. Now, if you were listening yesterday, we looked at a general outline of this particular book, and today I want to get into some general overriding considerations from Ezekiel. We saw yesterday in chapters 1 through 3, that's the call by God of Ezekiel to be a watchman for God's people. And then in chapters 4 through 24, Ezekiel expresses the wrath and judgment of God at God's people. And then in chapters 25 through 32, he goes after the people who have gone after God's people, and God's wrath is even greater against them. And then in chapters 33 through 48, Ezekiel becomes a pastor, and he binds up wounds, and he heals broken hearts, and he gives his people hope. Now, let me give you some general considerations. I've hinted at this, but let me talk about it a little bit more. Throughout the book, you will note the way God uses Ezekiel to manifest an important principle believers ought to know in God's dealing with his people, our dealing with our kids, and every pastor who's listening in dealing with God's people. In chapters 4 through 24, Ezekiel afflicts the comfortable. And then in chapters 25 through 48, Ezekiel comforts the afflicted. If you read the book of Romans, man, you can get bogged down in the first chapters. I mean, you can start thinking you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny and that there is no hope whatsoever anywhere for you. That's the purpose of the Apostle Paul. He's giving the bad news because unless you understand the bad news, you're never going to understand the good news. That's why one of my favorite quotes is from Jack Miller, that all of biblical theology can be summed up in two sentences. The first one, cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think you are. That's the bad news. Second sentence is, cheer up, God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is. Now, Ezekiel didn't know Jack Miller, but if he had known him and he had heard that comment, he would go, hey, I understand that. That's what I did in my book. That's what I did in my ministry. I'm not a pastor anymore. I teach young men and women who are going to become pastors. But you know, one of the things I really hated about being a pastor, it was having to speak truth that was uncomfortable. I hated doing that because first I knew I wasn't that good and that pure and that holy that I could stand in a pulpit 6 feet above everybody else with a spotlight on me and a microphone and tell them what was wrong with them. Because when you took the microphone and the pulpit away, when you took away standing 6 feet above the people, I was worse than any of them. Some of you are going to write letters and say, Steve, you can't say that. People think you're a bad sinner. Bingo. That's what Luther said about himself. That's what Zwingli said about himself. That's what Whitfield said about himself. That's what the Apostle Paul said about himself. It's a saying worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost, the chief of sinners. So you need to know that when I said what I just said, I'm simply being biblical and faithful to our heritage of church history. And so it always made me feel kind of funny when I had to, as a pastor, to speak truth. But once you see truth, you can't unsee truth. And I would often say to the congregation, look, if you know me, you know that I have problems here. But God has spoken, and this is what he says, and this is what pleases him, and this is where you're not living it. And once people understood that, then it was important. And I like this part. As a pastor, you bind up broken hearts, and you heal wounds, and you're called to be the shepherd, the under-shepherd of God's flock. That was cool. That was the good part. It was the hard prophetic part that I never liked. As you know, Tony Campolo is one of my friends. Don't write me letters about that. Some of you are going to write letters because you don't like for me to be friends with Tony Campolo. And some of you are going to write letters because I insinuated that maybe one ought not be a friend of Tony Campolo. But never mind. He's my friend and I love him a lot, even though he's wrong a lot. And he thinks I'm wrong a lot. But right after Jim Baker fell on the PTL thing in Charlotte, Tony preached a sermon. You know what the title of it was? I Am Jim Baker. I saw Tony and Peggy in Philadelphia shortly after that, and I said to Tony, I'm proud. That's a hard thing to do. I'm proud that you'd do that. And Peggy said, I wish he wouldn't. Now everybody thinks he's doing the same thing that Jim Baker did, but Tony understood. And this is what he said in that sermon. He said, you guys, back when Jim Baker was on top of the heap, he had a television network equaled by nobody else. He had all that money and those Mercedes, and you were trying to sell your books. You were all showing up at the Jim and Tammy show. You were all being so nice. You were all being so kind. And that was when you should have said some important things that Jim and Tammy needed to hear from the brothers and sisters in Christ. Tony said that, I thought, that's true. They picked me up at a limousine there. I got the royal treatment. You should have seen the suite of rooms they put me in. I mean, I was enamored by all of this, and I got to sell some books. When Tony said that, I thought, oh, boy, I should have said some other things. I didn't say what I ought to have said. And then Tony said, and now when Jim's down and he's hurting and his wounds are deep, all of you guys have deserted him. And that's when I decided I'm not. And Jim Baker and I became friends. You know, Billy Graham visited him when he was in prison. And Franklin Graham was there a number of times regularly. And I decided I was going to be his friend. I've gotten to know him afterwards, and I like him a lot because of what Tony said. But was Tony being so smart? No, he was simply following Ezekiel and Paul. What was he doing? He was afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. That's God's methodology. And that's good with your kids, too. Whack them first and then hug them. Because after they're whacked, they need to be hugged. And sometimes you're hugging them when they ought to be whacked. And I'm not talking about corporal punishment. I'm not getting into that issue. Although I think that it's permissible, just should not be overused, in case you were wondering what I thought. But the principle is the same. Some of you pastors, and I've been there, so I'm not throwing rocks at you, are in your pulpits, and you're looking out over your congregation, and those guys, and you too, are doing stuff you ought not do. You're having a witness you ought not have. You're not doing stuff you ought to do, like feeding the hungry and caring for the poor and having some evangelism. And a part of what you do, if you're going to follow God's methodology as manifested in the book of Ezekiel, what you ought to do is to make sure you point out those truths. Do it with humility. Do it with grace. Do it with kindness, but do it with truth. Those are the hard times. And some of you guys are looking out over your congregation. You're beating them to death. They feel condemned every time they come to church. They feel like there's no hope, that they are just poor worms, and they can sit in a corner and wring their hands and talk about how horrible they are. Wormology, you've been preaching. And you got to stop that. It's time now for you to tell them that God loves them, and he loves them big time, and there's hope, and that he'll use them, and that they're God's people, and God will never be angry at them. I love Ezekiel. I love him because of his methodology. Now, there are some twits who would suggest that Ezekiel couldn't have written all this book. But those are people who simply have not studied the Scripture deeply enough, or human nature enough, or God's servant enough to know that sometimes you got to be hard, and sometimes you got to be soft. Sometimes you got to be a prophet, and sometimes you got to be a pastor. Sometimes you got to deliver the bad news, and sometimes you got to deliver the good news. And just as an aside, God has been that with me. Oh, man. There are times when I go to God quite arrogant about who I am and how fortunate He is to have me in His service. Sometimes I tell Him how wonderful I am and how pure I am, and you know what He does? There are the eternal silences. And I sense that he is saying to me, Stephen, are you out of your mind? I was doing well before you came along. Then in other times I go to him and I'm absolutely wiped out. I'm depressed and down and afraid and lonely. And I wonder if I ought to be doing what I ought to do. And at that point, the God of the universe hugs me. It's a good principle. Whack 'em, but don't forget to hug 'em. You think about that. I'm in. Hey, listen, if you don't have the booklet we're offering this month, How to Believe, I'd love to send it to you. This is for the struggling searcher and the doubting disciple. You say, I don't need that. If you say you don't need it, you probably do. And even if you don't, you can give it to a friend. What are your four needs and how are they met in Jesus Christ? What is unbelief? How does Jesus deal with the doubts of Thomas? If you'd like the booklet, ask for it by name, How to Believe, and we'll send it to you, postage paid. It's free. You can call 1-800-KEY-LIFE 24 hours a day, or you can write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. When I say it's free, I really mean that. Don't you dare not ask for the booklet because you can't send a contribution. But if you can send a contribution, oh man, this would be a good time. This is an expensive ministry. And if it ministers to you and you can pray about it and be as generous as you can, you can charge it on a MasterCard, Visa, Discover card, include it in your envelope. And for any contribution of any size, I'll send you the cassette teaching five facets of God's love. He loves you a lot more than you think. Hey, listen, guys, I gotta go. Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.